I am thrilled to announce that November 17th, we are going to be worshiping in the sanctuary. Construction is drawing to an end, and we're going to be having our grand opening, our opportunity to be able to go back and to inhabit some of the parts of the campus that we've had to deal with, kind of construction and disruption. And so I hope you're marking your calendars for a time for us to join together as a church and to celebrate the generational change and investment in this congregation and to open up a new dawn of a new era for us as a church, that just as that sanctuary has been drawing people to Christ Jesus in that location since the 1950s, that we look forward to centuries ahead of Jesus Christ being lifted up and for us to be able to gather as God's people for generations to come. And next week, we will be kind of preparing for much of the road of the roadmap of next year with Generosity Sunday that is next Sunday as an opportunity for us to pull together as a family of faith, for us to celebrate what God has done and what God will do in and through this church when we pull together and we activate and we mobilize the ministry and the mission of this congregation here, near and far. And so I hope you'll join us for that next week. Today, I want to begin with a scripture. It comes in the form of a letter. It's a chapter of the Bible where Paul is writing a loving, yet poignant and honest, and being able to make a comment to a group of people that he knows desperately needs to hear from them. It's the church at Corinth. It's not the first time that he's written to them. And there's something that's going on that precipitates him needing to reach out. And this is what he says. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boast about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not saying anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. And so I thought it necessary to urge you, the brothers, to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you had promised. Then it would be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Here's a picture of somebody that I want to introduce you to this morning. He worked for the Atlanta Hospital Association, the Georgia Hospital Association, for over 20 years. And yet his journey was not an easy one, a difficult one, a complicated one. For you see, Glenn Pearson here has a background that would make most of us cringe. There almost isn't a dimension of his life that is not marred by abuse or addiction or emotional trauma, multiple family suicides. Every aspect of his childhood, his adolescence, stuck in a whirlpool of desperation. And he brings all of that with him when he gets to college, and he's a sophomore, and because he grew up in a non-religious home, he finds his way unsuspecting into a campus ministry. And for the first time, he hears the good news of a God that is revealed in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And his heart is arrested, his mind is captivated, and his will is surrendered. And he begins to offer himself to this God. And while that was the beginning of his journey, because of all that he had gone through, he knew that he needed to do some excavation and some exploration. He needed to do some digging about his past. And so he went to go see a Christian therapist. And this is what he reported. Years ago, I visited a counselor hoping to piece together the complexities of my background. After hearing parts of my story, my therapist commented, "There is no explanation for you." In my professional opinion, someone with your background should be unemployable, divorced 3 times, abusive, an alcoholic, or some other kind of addict. The fact that you are none of these things is a testimony to God's incredible grace. A professional looks at somebody with the life that he has been given and says inexplicably, "There's no explanation for the likes of you other than the grace of God." Now, someone with that background, someone with that dramatic and stark of a story and a turn, it's easy to remember the before and the after, the BC and the AD. It's easy for him to recall how his life is nothing but a grace. It's nothing but a gift. And yet, if your story is less dramatic, if it's filled with less trauma, thanks be to God. But there is a danger in that, in the subtlety of maybe it's easier for you to forget how absolutely wonderful and incredible that God has been to you. Paul addresses a community of people that breaks out into thanksgiving at the end when he says, because of the grace of God that's been given, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Do you wake up every single day and do you think this? Do you get to the end of your day and do you think this? All throughout the course of your day, are you constantly thanking God for the incomparable gift that is his grace? For it's easy to neglect it. And the other thing that we need to realize is grace is not a transaction. Grace is something that you train in, that you and I can actually grow in grace, that as we participate in grace, that our hearts expand with the capacity for the grace of God. Dallas Willard says that the saint burns grace like rocket fuel, and that the saint uses more grace than the sinner does. And the way that we train in grace, according to the scriptures, is with 2 activities. And we've been going through this series talking about the various disciplines of Jesus, and we come to the month of October, and we get to service and generosity. And the danger of the subtlety of 2 things like service and generosity, as you see them, is 2 obligations of 2 things that you ought to do that are on your heavenly to-do checklist. But I'm here to tell you, service and generosity are actually the training ground. If you will enter into them in a particular way with the specific posture of seeing them as not good things that need to be done in order to meet the needs of the people around you. but things that you do to grow in Christ, then you will actually grow in the grace of God and be able to thank God for his indescribable gift to you. How does this actually happen? Paul explains it in today's passage. He says that we are to give and to serve, first of all, readily, not empty. Let's look at verse 3. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove what? Hollow, empty. You see, the presenting issue, the reason he's writing this letter to the Corinthians is that even in the midst of the comfort that they need, that there's something empty or hollow about the words that they're saying. For you see, Paul is gathering an offering in order to minister to the poor in the church in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians are like, yeah, we're all in. Count us in. Put us down. And as it's now coming time for them to make good on that gift, they're hedging and they're backing up. And Paul's not sure that they're going to give it anymore. Back when I was a pastor in San Antonio, Texas, there was a young woman who came into my office with an appointment. I didn't know what she wanted to talk about, but she was filled with joy. She was so excited. She had been dating the love of her life, this boyfriend, for a couple of years, and they had gotten to the point where they were talking about marriage. He talked about rings. He talked about the future that they were going to have together. They were talking about honeymoon plans. They were talking about all of these different things together. And she was so excited. She had grown up at that church. She wanted me to know about it. And she was putting me on notice that an engagement was coming and she was expecting me to do the wedding. I asked for a retainer. She didn't think that part was funny. And she goes away. And I don't hear from her for a month. And another month, and another month. An entire year goes by before I hear from her. And this time when she comes back to my office, it's not with tears of joy, but tears of sorrow. Because over the course of a year, even though he was willing to talk about a ring and talk about their future together and talk about an engagement, she realized after a year that he never was going to buy the ring, and he never was going to ask. And it broke her. I tell you that story because I find that in American Christianity, we, the church, are often like that boyfriend. We talk about the promises of God. We talk about service. We talk about generosity. And we talk about it a lot more than we actually do it. We have a waiting and watching world that is desperate for love. And they will not hear us just talking about how service and generosity are two good things to do. They need to see us bend a knee, make an investment, and a commitment to service and generosity as a way of life. It's the difference between the tears of anticipation and joy and the tears of sorrow of this world. And so the first way that we need to see that our giving and our service are the kinds of things that we are growing and training in grace is that we are ready to actually do so, that we are going to activate those dimensions of our faith, that we're not making empty promises with lip service. The second thing that Paul is talking about and how giving and serving can help us to grow in God's grace is that we need to give and serve generously, not out of scarcity. This is how Paul puts it. He says, remember this, and then borrowing an agricultural image, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Social scientists refer to it as two different forms of mindset, two different ways of thinking, a scarcity way of thinking or an abundance way of thinking. And that they can actually track, you know, with surveys and understanding the way that people think, you can tell that this one is working within a mental frame of scarcity. I don't have enough. I don't have what I need. What if I need this? And their frame of reference for everything that they do becomes small and narrow and protective. Versus someone who has an abundance way of thinking, and they know that there can be more, and that there are certain things that are possible. Pastor Jay, who's with us today, introduced us a couple of weeks ago to Fidelis, who is our leader for the ministry that we do in one of the poorest countries of the world, Malawi. And Fidelis helps us to minister with those students that we help to put through college and through high school. The first time Pastor Jay brought Fidelis to the United States, he took him into a neighborhood Publix. Fidelis, being from a country of subsistence, walked into a Publix, and then after he walked out with his eyes just exploded, he turned to Pastor Jay and said, "This must be the greatest store in America." My wife would tell you it is the greatest grocery store in America. But his mind was exploded by an above average American grocery store. And the reason I tell you this is that if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we have been given a vision. We have been given a gift. We have been given a glimpse of the abundance of the riches of God's inheritance and his disposition and mercy and love and kindness towards us. And we cannot go back once we have seen that. There is no excuse for the church to ever have a scarcity mindset. We're limited. We can't do that. It's not possible. Because we've seen what God can offer in and through his Son and our Savior. If you want to grow in grace, it can't be from empty words. It's got to be ready action. If you want to grow in grace, we need to give and to serve generously, not out of scarcity or limitation. If we want our grace to grow in our lives, we also need to give and to serve cheerfully, not begrudgingly. This is how Paul puts it famously. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly giving. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a grumpy giver. It's not what it says, right? A cheerful giver with joy. That this is what God has given to you and to me. In a couple of weeks, and I hope you've been following in the podcast, in a couple of weeks, on November the 10th, we're going to have Justin Early with us. I hope you've been listening to some of his Overflow podcasts about what is it like to try to translate all of this stuff that we're talking about in Overflow, like put it on the ground floor for a family with four crazy boys. And in this month's podcast with Justin, when I'm talking with him, he was talking about how he was trying to teach his boys about giving. And they did the preparation, you know, the famous 80-10-10 rule, where like we live on 80% and then we save 10% and then we give 10% away. And so they work with the chaos that is their children, and they divide up and they get change and they figure out how to put in the piggy banks and the envelopes, and they go to their local Presbyterian church in Richmond, Virginia, and they bring those envelopes so that when they pass the plate, they as a family are all participating, and the boys each have their envelope on this one day, and they're each putting it in the and kind of it as it comes on by. And there's one boy, he takes his envelope, he puts it in his lap, and he says, "I don't want to." And at first, Justin's like, "Oh, you will." But he has enough restraint to recognize, wait a minute, this is a teachable moment. This, I can't force him to give. And so they say, "We'll work out the finances later." And they are talking with him afterwards. And they say, "Why don't you want to give?" "Because it's mine." And then they said, well, whose was it before it was yours? And he's like, it was yours. And whose was it before it was ours? Well, it was somebody else's. And whose was it before it was someone else's? And they helped him in his little mind understand that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And that God is the source of all things. And in doing so, they helped this boy not to give out of the obligation of that he ought to, but to give because he understands who God is. You can train in this. You can grow in this. And please do not limit this to giving to a church or to a charity or anything along those lines. Let me be clear. The Lord wants me to be a cheerful giver to my spouse. The Lord wants me to be a cheerful servant to my children. The Lord wants me to be a cheerful giver to the team that I work with at the church. The Lord wants me to be a joyful and cheerful servant of you, the congregation that is this church. This is about so much more than just the passing of the plate. This is about the way that we live our lives. How we give and serve in Jesus' name is how we're growing in grace, and we got to be ready to activate it. We also, secondly, need to be generous, not out of that scarcity mindset. We need to not be begrudging or resentful or obligatory as we give and serve. We need to be cheerful. It needs to come from the heart. And finally, we need to give and serve. If we want it to be a training ground for us to grow in God's grace, we need it to be done thankfully. Not just practically. It's not just about meeting needs or managing needs around it. Here's how Paul puts it. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. This is one of the prettiest places on the East Coast. Anybody know where this is? This is Chimney Rock, North Carolina. And even if you haven't been to Chimney Rock, North Carolina, maybe you've seen the movie The Last of the Mohicans, which was filmed partially there, or Dirty Dancing, which is famously there. I know I'm not supposed to bring up Dirty Dancing in the church, but it was filmed there, and somebody had the time of their life. A magical lake that comes from a magical river until this storm, Helene, devastated Chimney Rock, North Carolina. And what ended up happening is this beautiful valley that has that river that runs through it expanded almost 100 yards in each direction, pulling boulders, trees, and all of it down into the lake. This is an actual picture of what the surface of the lake looked like. And this is a picture of what homes looked like when boulders came flying down out of the mountains to tumble through their houses. There's a family in this church that has relatives that live along this lake and in Chimney Rock. And fortunately, their house and their family was spared. But there was a lot of work that needed to be done. And so they canceled their fall break plans this last week and decided that they would go and they would grab shovels and they would go help. And in doing so, when they showed up at the house, the biggest thing that needed work was that even though the house was still standing and that nothing had torn it down, is that there was like a 6 to 8 foot wall of sand and dirt and debris that was now leaning up against the house that they were going to have to dig out. And they didn't have anything but the sweat of their brow and the muscles of their arms and some shovels to try to do it. And so they're working on it when they hear the rumble of a truck that's being pulled, or that's pulling a trailer that has some machinery on it. And a man and his wife get out of the truck, and the man walks over to the family and says, "Could you use any help?" Boy, could they. And they begin to work. But it turns out that this guy, who's a farmer from Iowa, hitched the trailer to his truck and drove halfway across the country without a hotel room, without a plan, but with a passion to help. What would motivate someone to leave the comfort and the security and the demands of their everyday life to go halfway across the country in order to ask the simple question, "Can I help?" Only the gospel. There's been a great deal of criticism for the slowness of FEMA's response. There's been a great deal of criticism of the media for underreporting in these rural areas, those who are missing, and those who might be presumed dead. You know what has not been missing from the western North Carolina mountains? Churches. Churches like ours that are helping, and churches like other congregations that are mobilized, boots on the ground, and with the grace of God, ask the question, "Can we help?" Why? Because we're thankful. Not just because there's a need. When I consider an Iowa man and his wife driving all the distance in their truck, I think there's no rational explanation for that. And I think that that doesn't happen automatically. Because I think that that person not only has heard the gospel, but has been training in grace and has been doing things like getting ready beyond empty promises and understanding the abundance of God, and out of joy and thanksgiving is willing to do something that most people aren't willing to do. Because there is a God, and we can give thanks to that God for the indescribable gift that is our lives, that every day is a gift. And you can wake up every single day, and you can celebrate that gift. No matter what your backstory is, no matter how hard the history or the trauma, God's grace is available to you. And you can grow in that grace. And so let us pray. God, forgive us for seeing things like service and generosity as things that we need to do or ought to do, that we're all about managing needs and just kind of taking care of the people around us, when you call us not just to do good things or good deeds, you call us to train in righteousness. Thank you that your grace is beyond our exploration and explanation, that it's incredible. And so make us ready. Help us to see your abundance. push past our I don't want us and it's mine, and make us people who are joyful and thankful, to hitch our trailers to the engine of your goodness, and that we will go to any extent to share the love that you give to us. And so right now, as an act of worship, help us to understand how much you love us and how much now we, as a declaration of dependence, share our love for you. And that as we share our love for you and it cascades down into our lives, that we can truly live out of the overflow of that great love. This we pray with great anticipation in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen.